Let's bow and prepare our hearts to receive the word of the Lord today. Lord, we praise you. God, we are blessed when we fear you, when we delight in your commandments. Lord, you promised that those who fear you and delight in you, their descendants will be mighty on the earth. When we fear you, when we obey, God, that we are of a generation that is upright and blessed. You're the God who has wealth untold and riches in your house. You're the God whose righteousness endures forever. Lord, our prayer is that the light of your revelation of truth would rise upon the darkness that is in us. And Lord, our cry is that you would be compassionate and gracious, and that you would forgive us of our sin and our iniquities. Our cry is that we would hear from you today. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're continuing this short series on stewardship. This is the third message. Today's message is use it or lose it. If you recall in our series thus far, the first message was responding to the challenge. And God has called us to reach the world with the gospel of Christ, and stewardship is an important part of that. That was two Sundays ago. Last Sunday, the second message was titled, Offering is Not a Dirty Word. And we explored how the tithe is still a valid principle for New Testament Christians, and how as we are under grace, how much more we ought to give from a heart of love. Now today we're going to be in Luke chapter 19 with a little bit of a longer passage, verses 11 through 27. And the title, Use It or Lose It. Like many of you, one of my heroes of the faith for many years was the recently late Billy Graham. Back in 1996, Billy Graham and his wife Ruth were awarded the Congressional Gold Medal, a high honor for a civilian that's reserved only for those who have performed great service to our nation. After the presentation of the award, I saw an interview with Billy Graham and the reporter Diane Sawyer. And in that interview, I had to go back and look it up on the internet to find out exactly what he said. I remembered the gist of it, but let me give you the exact quote of what Billy Graham said in this interview. He said, Ruth and I are humbled by this award. But the only recognition I am looking forward to is when I stand before the Lord Jesus Christ. My greatest reward will be to hear him say, well done, good and faithful servant. Perhaps you've heard that phrase before, well done, good and faithful servant. Well, it comes from this parable that we find in Luke 19. Now, this parable that we're going to read here in a moment is interesting in many ways, many levels of meaning, but this is the only parable that Jesus told that actually has its basis in a real historical event that we know about. So let's begin in Luke chapter 19 and verse 11. The Bible tells us, while they were listening to these things, Jesus went on to tell a parable, because he was near Jerusalem, and they supposed that the kingdom of God was going to appear immediately. So he said, a nobleman went to a distant country to receive a kingdom for himself and then return. And he called 10 of his slaves and gave them 10 minas and said to them, do business with this until I come back. But his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him saying, we do not want this man to reign over us. When he returned, after receiving the kingdom, he ordered that these slaves to whom he had given the money be called to him so that he might know what business they had done. The first appeared, saying, master, your mina has made 10 minas more. And he said to him, well done, good slave, because you have been faithful in a very little thing, you are to be in authority over 10 cities. The second came, saying, your mina, master, has made 5 minas. And he said to him also, and you are to be over 5 cities. Another came, saying, master, here is your mina, which I kept put away in a handkerchief. For I was afraid of you, because you are an exacting man. You take up what you did not lay down, and reap what you did not sow. He said to him, by your own words I will judge you, you worthless slave. Did you know that I am an exacting man, taking up what I did not lay down, and reaping what I did not sow? Then why did you not put my money in the bank? And having come, I would have collected it with interest. Then he said to the bystanders, take the mina away from him and give it to the one who has the 10 minas. And they said to him, master, he has 10 minas already. I tell you that to everyone who has, more shall be given. But from the one who does not have, even what he does have shall be taken away. But these enemies of mine, who did not want me to reign over them, bring them here and slay them in my presence. Wow. That's a heavy parable, isn't it? Well, you know, studying a parable of Jesus is an interesting exercise. Because when you study one of the parables, you find out that you're not really studying the parable is studying you. That you don't judge the parable judges you. And in this parable, there are a number of ways that it examines us and brings meaning to us and application. This is an onion with even extra layers on it. So let's peel back some of these layers. The first layer is the historical meaning of it. This story that Jesus tells is one that is very familiar to his listeners in the first century. You see, it was in the year 4 BC that wicked Herod the Great, the Jewish puppet king over the land, is failing in health. He has a number of sons, and they're all vying in position with their father to receive his throne. Well, in the year 4 BC, Archelaus travels to Rome to have an audience before the Caesar, before the emperor, to lay claim to the throne, to be appointed as king. Now, we call Herod the Great by his own words. Herod the Great was a great builder of monuments and structures, but as a person, he was not a great person. This is the same wicked king that the Magi appeared after the birth of Jesus and came and inquired where the king of the Jews, the Messiah, was to be born. And you remember he sent them on their way down to Bethlehem and said, hey, come back and report to me when you find him so I can go and worship him too. And the Magi, being warned of God in a dream, the Bible tells us, knew that Herod was going to try to kill the young Messiah. And so they went back a different way and didn't go back through Jerusalem. And Herod, in being enraged, gave the order to have all the babies in and around Bethlehem, who were baby boys who were 2 years of age and under, to be murdered. Herod was only a great murderer. That's all he was. He was wicked to the core. And as we are here in apple season in Wisconsin, apples don't fall far from the tree. And his sons were just as bad. But the worst of his sons was Archelaus. Archelaus was wicked and brutal and had blood guilt on his hands as well. And when he traveled to Rome to try to convince Caesar Augustus to appoint him as king of the Jews, the folks around Jerusalem sent a delegation of 50 Jewish leaders to Rome right behind him to have an audience with Caesar Augustus to try to tell Caesar, this guy is bad news. You don't want to appoint him as king. And you see that played out here in this parable. But when Archelaus left Jerusalem, he took some of his money and he bribed some of his supporters to work as his representative as a prince in the kingdom. Well, history tells us that Caesar did not grant Archelaus sole reign over the kingdom, but instead, what he did was he made Archelaus ruler of Judea, and he gave Galilee to another son of Herod, Antipas, and the area east of the Jordan River, he gave that to Herod's other surviving son, Philip. Herod had left 6 different wills about who was to assume his throne. It was a time of a lot of confusion. And so when Archelaus came back, he acted like a tyrant in that region. And he had all of those who went to Rome to argue before Caesar against him, he had all of them put to death. And so you see this playing in the story that Jesus is telling. So Jesus is basing this parable on something that actually happened. But this is much more than a history lesson, isn't it? For you see, there's more than the historical meaning. There is the spiritual meaning. And because of the spiritual meaning here, 2,000 years later, even though history has changed, the truth behind this parable hasn't changed at all. There are some obvious spiritual meanings here. The first one is, Jesus is going to return as king. Verse 11 tells us that as Jesus neared Jerusalem, that Many of the people, this is getting near the crucifixion, that many of the people were thinking that Jesus was coming to usher in God's kingdom on earth at that moment. There are certain aspects of that kingdom that Jesus embodied, but Jesus told this parable to the people to confirm the revelation to them that the full kingdom of God on earth was not going to happen for a little while. It was going to happen after he departed and then returned at a later time. Just as Archelaus left Judea and traveled to Rome, Jesus was going to be crucified, resurrected, and ascend back into heaven. And just as Archelaus returned from Rome back to Judea to assume the kingdom, Jesus will one day return as well back to this earth and assume his kingdom. What Jesus was telling these people, you better be ready. I'm going to go away, but I will come back. Yeah, we're in a time of international crisis, right? But what time on planet Earth has there not been international crisis? I could have preached this sermon 30 years ago. And I could have been talking about the Soviet threat and the growing terrorism in Iran and places like that. And then I could turn around and have preached this 20 years ago and talked about the looming threat of Iraq to world peace. And I could have preached it 10 years ago and talked about some other nation. And now I can preach it now and talk about the threat of North Korea and ISIS and all that. And I could preach it 10 years from now if Jesus delays his coming and there will be some other threat that I would be worried about. But know this, whatever threat there might be to world peace, the final battle that we will face will not be nuclear. It's not going to be biological. The final battle will be won and fought by the weapons of God, the sword, the word of God, issuing out of the mouth of Jesus Christ when he comes back that day at the Battle of Armageddon that Revelation speaks of. And it'll be settled by Christ himself. And this is what Jesus is saying. I am going to come back and I am going to rule. And I'm going to rule with a rod of iron. So be ready. Make sure you're on the right side. Jesus is going to return as king. Continuing this spiritual meaning, we also see that Jesus is saying that he has given gifts to his servants. In the parable, the prospective king gives a mina to 10 of his servants. And he tells them to go and, quote, do business until he returned. The word for do business in Greek is pragmatia. We get our word pragmatic from it. He is saying, have some practical, pragmatic, common sense and put this money to work. Now, a mina was the equivalent of a worker's wages for 1 month. So it's no small amount. Think about your income for 1 month. Multiply that times 3. And this is what Jesus said that this prospective king had given to these 10 servants. He's given them something that is very valuable. And he tells them, do business till I come back. Well, isn't the Lord telling us the same thing then in this meaning? He's given us something of great value. And he's saying, do business with what I have given you till I come back. Be a good steward. That word steward, if you remember from 3 weeks ago, or 2 weeks ago, means manager. Be a good manager of the resources I have given you. Now, I want to step aside here out of Luke 19 for just a second. Do not get this parable confused with the one in Matthew chapter 25. In Matthew 25, you find the parable of the talents. And there are some similar aspects between these two parables, but there's a big difference also. In Matthew 25, the master that goes on a journey gives one servant 5 talents and another one 2, and a third one he gives 1 talent. In this parable, each servant is given the same amount. The parable in Matthew 25, Jesus is telling us that he gives each one of us our own unique gifts and abilities. But in this parable, Jesus gives every servant the same thing. And what he's saying is, while we may have different abilities and spiritual gifts, but there are some things that every one of us in Christ have been given equally by the Lord. So what might those things be? I can think of 3 things that I want to focus on that all of us have been given, that one mina that the Lord has given to every follower of Christ. The first one is time. Now, I'm not talking about the length of your life. I'm talking about your day. Every one of us are given 24 hours today. We all have the same amount of time. Now, while we all have the same amount of time, wouldn't you agree that some servants of God do a better job of managing those 24 hours than others? Of course. There's a second mina, a second thing that we've all been equally given. Not only time, we've all been given the equal truth. As servants of God, we all have the same instruction manual. We all have the same Bible. I smile as a pastor because I deal with this mentality all the time. You know, let's say, you know, okay, we have a meal at the church, and okay, pastor, pray over the food, because it's like somebody else can pray over the food. My prayer is no more holy than yours. The food isn't going to taste any better or any worse because I pray over it. The only danger you have with the food is I might pray longer and it might get cold on you. But anyway, but same thing. Oh, pastor, you have so much more wisdom and truth than I do, and so I need your help. Well, I'm happy to help you, but guess what? I don't have any more access to the truth than you do. You got the book? It's there. And guess what? If you're spending more time in the book than I'm spending in the book, then you got more truth than I do. We all have been given the same amount of truth. Just some people avail themselves to it, and some don't. So if we have the same time and the same truth, what's that third thing? That third mina that's equal that we all have, and that is opportunity. All of us have opportunities to serve our masters. Now, it might be in different ways and different places, but we all have opportunity. And sometimes those opportunities will vary. There were times where Paul could preach to great big crowds. And then he would spend years where his only audience was the guard over his prison cell. But it was an opportunity. Every day, in some way, an opportunity or multiple opportunities come our way. And we all either take advantage of them for the kingdom of God, or we don't. So we see the spiritual meaning that Jesus is going to return as king. We see the spiritual meaning that Jesus has given us gifts. There's a third spiritual meaning here. We will be judged by how we manage those gifts that he gives us. In the parable, the king comes back. And he requires a personal accounting from each of those servants, doesn't he? You know, in the same way, all of us in Christ, we're going to have that moment where we're going to be called to account for how we have managed the resources that God has given us. That time, that truth, that opportunity. Now, I'm not talking about the great white throne judgment in Revelation 20, where those who have rejected Christ and the call of the gospel come for final judgment, and those whose names are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life are cast into the lake of fire, which burns forever and ever. Nope, not talking about that judgment. I'm talking about the Bema or the Bema, depending on who your Greek teacher was. It's pronounced both ways. What we learn in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10, Paul, writing to us Christians, says, "For we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad." As Christians, that day of accounting is going to come, and we're going to be called before the throne of Christ. And the Lord says it's going to be a bema, a bema. It's B-E-M-A, if you want to spell that with our alphabet. And what that was a raised platform on which athletes who won a contest were placed on. It was a place where they were given their awards for winning the athletic contest. And so what the Lord is telling us in 2 Corinthians 5:10 is that there's going to be a time when Jesus passes out awards for how well we ran our race. How well we invested the mina we've been given. So now that we've peeled back the onion from the historical meaning to the spiritual meaning, I can't stop there. We have to get to the personal meaning. Did you notice in the parable that there are two categories of people? There are servants and there are subjects. It's also true in this world. There are two types of people. Those who are servants of the master, and those who have not surrendered, who are rejecting the lordship of Jesus Christ. Now, they're subjects in the sense that the Lord is ruler over them, whether they want to confess it or not. And if you haven't made Jesus Christ the master of your life, the love of God constrains me, compels me that I have to point this out to you, this thing, this truth. Those who reject the king's authority in their life will themselves be rejected. That's heavy. It's not pretty. I hope verse 27 made you very uncomfortable when you read it. It's supposed to. When Jesus said those words in verse 27, the people were supposed to get uncomfortable when they hear it, because they were understanding he was the king. Don't reject God's free gift of eternal life in Jesus Christ. But in the parable, the servants represent those of us who are followers of Jesus. And when the king returned in the parable, and when Jesus returns to this earth, just as in the parable, he's going to find two types of servants as well. Notice in the parable, there were two faithful servants and one that was unfaithful. The two faithful ones, they were rewarded. They were given greater blessing, greater responsibility. But the one who just hoarded what he had and did not invest it, the Lord said, I'm taking it away. There's a couple of applications in this. Mark this down. This is the most important thing I'm going to tell you today apart from the gospel. If you fearfully hide God's resources, you risk losing them. It shall happen. In verse 21, the unfaithful servant says to the master, the king, I'm afraid of you, and so I hid your money. Well, his response revealed that he didn't know his master very well, did it? He was making assumptions that weren't true. He said, I know you're a hard man and you don't reap what you sow. Did you notice the two faithful servants didn't say anything like that? They considered their master a fair man who would reward their service. And notice how the master judged the unfaithful servant. He said, I'm going to judge you by your own words. Do you know why the king was hard towards the unfaithful servant? It's because that's exactly what the unfaithful servant thought about his king. If you think God is some hateful, evil, cosmic tyrant or something like that, well, guess what? God's going to grant your request. But if you understand that God is actually a loving Father, full of mercy and forgiveness, the one who loved you so much that he died on the cross for you, and if you expect him to treat you that way, guess what? That's how he's going to treat you. According to the level of your faith, it will be so. The unfaithful servant is this picture of a Christian. Yes, he's headed for heaven, but because of fear and a faulty understanding of who his God is, he never really gets involved in doing the business of God. It's this guy that when asked to help with the music or teach the children or go on the mission trip or whatever it is, their response is usually, well, I'm not very good at doing that. You know what they really are? They're spectator Christians. They come to church for a show in the morning, hoping the sermon will be good, hoping the music will be on key, hoping that everything will be good. And on that day, they're going to stand before Christ at the bema, the judgment seat of Christ, and they're going to say, man, I hope he's going to say that's okay. I hope he's going to say that, boy, I know you're timid. I know you're fearful and you just didn't want to do the business for me, but that's okay. Don't worry about it. No. Jesus is going to say, you were wicked. Look at all the time I gave you and you wasted it. Look at all the truth that I gave you and you chose to ignore it. And look at all the opportunity I gave you and you wasted it. Now you're not going to lose your salvation. But you're going to lose the joy of your salvation. You're going to lose your usefulness. You're going to lose your reward. How will our works be tested? Tested by fire. 1 Corinthians 3 verses 12 through 15 says, the fire will test the quality of each man's work. If what he has built survives, he will receive his reward. If it is burned up, he will suffer loss. He himself will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames. You're going to smell like a firefighter fighting a forest fire. You're going to have the smell of smoke on you. You're going to get into heaven, not because of anything you've done, but because of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. But you're not going to have the rewards that others will have. And if you continue in your life as a follower of Christ, and you continue to waste the opportunity, ignore the truth, and not manage your time for the kingdom of God, and just like in the parable, God will start taking those things away from you and give them to somebody else. And if you are faithful with your time and your truth and your opportunity, you know what? You're going to find the second truth to be true. If you faithfully invest God's resources, you'll receive much more. How about that? The first and second servants in our parable, they were spiritual entrepreneurs. There's your big word for the day. Young people, if you haven't learned that word, you will soon. Look it up. These are the folks that got busy and they invested what God had given them. Same amount as everybody else. Time, truth, opportunities. Have you been reluctant to involve yourself in the work of the kingdom of God because you don't think you have enough time? Need more time? Here's what you do. You'll find this. I challenge you. Test me on this. Start spending time daily in the Word and prayer. 30 minutes. You're like, man, I don't have that time. Carve it out of your schedule and make it. And what you'll find is that as you begin to get into the truth, you'll find other areas of your life becoming more disciplined. And you'll find yourself discovering, oh, not only do I have time for that, I have more time. Because God will give you more. Well, I had the opportunity to share the gospel today. And you know what? I did it. Guess what you're going to find? God's going to start bringing more and more opportunities into your life to do it as you are faithful. As you start reading God's word and meditating on it and asking Him to show you the truth, you're going to start going deeper and deeper and deeper into truth. And you're going to start receiving even more and greater truth than you ever thought possible. When you're faithful to invest God's resources, you get more back. Your business grows. But what happens if you don't? I'm not sure I want to invest my time in that. You're going to find yourself always running short on time. I'm not sure I want to obey that truth. Well, guess what? You're going to find yourself having less and less truth. I don't want to take advantage of that opportunity. Well, guess what? You're going to find yourself having less and less opportunity. As I come to the conclusion of this, there's a hole left, a hole, H-O-L-E. A hole left in the parable, and it's very intentional by Jesus. Did you catch it? There were 10 servants given a mina. 2 were faithful, 1 was unfaithful. What about the other 7? You ever pondered, where are the other servants? We are the other servants. That's you and me. Our story hasn't been written yet. What will you do with it? God has given an equal amount to us. What are you going to do with yours? I'm going to end this sermon with Luke 6:38. I'm going to use a translation of the Bible that I typically don't use, but I love the way it's put in the Message. And this is the thought I want us to leave with today. Give away your life. You'll find life given back. But not merely given back. Given back with bonus and blessing. Jesus isn't talking about living life longer. He is talking about living life better. Jesus is not talking about adding years to your life. He is talking about adding life to your years. Will you be one of those spiritual entrepreneurs? God has given you stuff, an investment in you. But if you don't use it, you'll lose it. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this message on stewardship that you have given us in Luke 19. Let us heed the wonderful words of Christ here, God, what you are showing us. That, oh God, what blessing you are wanting to bestow upon us when we faithfully invest the mina you've given to us in our life. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.